We're taking a look at the idea of rest, the need for rest in our lives. Last week, and where we can find rest, I guess. Last week we looked at Genesis chapter 2, just the first few verses there, and how God created rest at the completion of all the rest of the things He created. How He created rest by stopping. His work was completed, so He rested from it. He stopped doing that work. Well, shortly after that, at least in the narrative of Genesis, we don't know how much time elapsed between God resting and Adam and Eve falling, but we have the experience of Adam and Eve eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Their eyes are opened up. And they have sinned against God by disobeying Him, by taking that which He said, don't take yet, don't take. And they were banished from the garden, and they had some children. Their eldest son, in a fit of jealousy over his younger son, his younger brother's offering being more pleasing to God, kills his younger brother. So he has a lineage that continues in sin. God provides another child for Adam and Eve. They name him Seth. And through Seth, you have a lineage of righteousness. And in chapter 5, we get the descendants of Seth from Adam through Seth all the way to Noah, who we are very familiar with, probably even if we aren't, haven't grown up in church. There was the Russell Crowe movie recently. I wouldn't suggest going to it for any accuracy. Although the ark looked like what it probably really would have looked, not our preschool and nursery picture type arcs. Other than that, though, it was pretty much hogwash. And I didn't even finish it, to be quite honest. I saw parts of it, but I didn't even finish it. But in the genealogy that we see in chapter 5, what you have is one person is born. They have a son at such and such an age. They've lived to so many years. They have a son. They live so many years after that. They have another son and or more sons and more daughters. That is the formula up until we get to verses 28 and 29. And a man named Lamech, who is Methuselah's son. And Methuselah was the oldest living man. He's the one that lived the longest. Lamech is born we're told in verse 28, when Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah. Now this is a departure from the way we have been doing things. If you just go back a few verses, Methuselah lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Nothing about he called him Lamech. He just fathered Lamech. Here it is. He called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. So he turns from this formulaic way of going about things. Not only do we have him call him Noah, but we find out that he has a reason for calling him Noah. And if your translation has what he says in a different order, that's all right. I can't explain the English Standard Version on this one. Because it literally would be, the Lord has cursed, called his name Noah, saying, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands that has come out of the ground which the Lord has cursed. And so I don't know why they flipped it. Maybe it's a focus on a desire that maybe it's talking about Noah coming out of the ground like Adam was made of the dirt. I don't know. But his focus is on, and our focus today, I guess I should say, is on this man named Noah and this desire for rest in our lives. Lamech is in need of rest. If you go through the genealogy of Seth's descendants, or Adam's descendants through Seth, you get this just repetitiveness of this person lived for so many years. And I mean, if you think about it, who wants to live 900 years? Honestly, you got to get tired after a while, don't you? I mean, just think about 900 years, almost a millennium that Methuselah lived. He lived 969 years. That has got to be tiring. You get to the point where you're tired of the struggle, you're tired of the sin around you, you're tired of the sin within you, you're tired of it all, and you're ready to rest. I don't know anybody that I've known that has gotten old and close to their death who wasn't near the end. I'm not talking, you know, sometimes things come up, and a person can be in their 80s and we feel like they left early. Right? It was sudden. We weren't expecting it. But when there is a prolonged illness or prolonged weakening, you get to the point where you just get tired. And we even get, with medicine these days, you have the opportunity to prolong life, but the family members start saying, don't. Please don't. I'm ready. I'm at peace. Let me go. We get tired. We're looking for rest. And I get the sense that through this genealogy and these struggles, Lamech is looking for rest. Now, he's not ready to go to be with the Lord, but there's that hope, that desire for rest. And so he names his son Noah, and in the Hebrew, it would be Noach. And Noach sounds a lot like a word called Nuach, which literally means rest. And so Noah sounds like a word, and that's how the etymology often would be, just like Jacob means he grasps the heel, and you have Reuben, which means behold a son. You know, all these names that have meanings, they sound like a word. Here, it sounds like the word for rest, and so he is really calling him rest. That's what he's calling him. Now, this isn't the same rest that God had in Genesis chapter 2. This isn't the rest of my work is complete, I can leave it behind me and I'll go on and do something else. This is the rest of you need a break. This is the rest of the ark when the flood had receded and the ark rested on the mountain peak. The ark rested. It settled down until it could no longer move. It rested. This is the rest in Exodus chapter 23 when God is telling the Israelites through Moses their need for taking the Sabbath. And it's, the Sabbath wasn't just for their benefit, but for their son's benefit and even their donkey's benefit. He says, you all need to stop working, if not for yourself, so that your donkey can rest, that your donkey can lie down, can get a breather. That even the supervisor, the owner, the one who's really not doing the hard work might be thinking, I feel great. He says, no, you need to rest so that if nothing else, your donkey can rest. Your animals can rest. Your children, your servants can rest. It's not the idea of the work being completed, but the idea of we need relief. And he even says there in verse 29, my translation has it, this one shall bring us relief. That word is nakam in the Hebrew, and I might be butchering it's a safe bet if you just throw a lot of guttural stuff into it, you sound good. But nakam means comfort. He'll give us relief. He'll give us comfort. It means to console or to be sorry for something. So sometimes it's translated even as a person repented. They were sorry for it. They seek to give comfort or to console. They acknowledge the wrong they did. But more often, it's this idea of giving comfort to somebody else, of consoling somebody else. And so he's saying, this one, rest, he will give me comfort. He will give us consolation. He will give us relief from this painful toil that we have been doing. Now, when he is saying that, what he's saying is he expects Noah to give us rest and comfort. Does he mean it for himself directly, or is he possibly, because he's in this righteous lineage, is he prophesying about Noah? Well, the whole question about is he prophesying is really easy on this side of things. We're looking back on it. But at the time, I think he was really looking for Noah to give him comfort, for Noah to do something more. Maybe God had said something through them all. I don't know. You got to remember, as we're going through this, we're just getting one person. And there's even the possibility, I'm not going to hang my hat on it, but there's the possibility that we're even jumping over other people, that there might have been fathers in between. And so what we're really finding out is one person, when he was 187, his grandson was born, but we're just calling it son. I'll leave that to the smart scholars. What we do know, though, is there are a lot more people than just these men. The more sons and more daughters means a growth of families exponentially. Every single one of these men who lived for hundreds and hundreds of years had lots and lots of children, and their children had children. And we're not learning about all the extra branches on this family tree. We're just following one branch. We're following it down through the ages, following it from Adam to Noah. And so there's this focus on Noah that he will bring us this rest, this comfort. And what I think Lamech, because he talks about bringing us relief from our work and the painful toil of our hands, and he's focused on the ground, he's taking us back to the fall in Genesis chapter 3. He's taking us back to God's judgment on Adam. God said in chapter 3, verse 17, to Adam, he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I command you, you shall not eat." And just a disclaimer, he's not in trouble for listening to his wife. He's in trouble because he listened to his wife, in this instance, he did something that God had told him not to do. So when God had told him to do something and then his wife said, "Here's something to do," he should have gone with God in that instance. Okay, that's what he's in trouble for, is for eating the food which God commanded him not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He says, "Because you've done this, cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth from you for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field." Now, at this time, they didn't know how wonderful bacon was. At this time, they had no idea of lamb chops or a good juicy steak. All they did was eat vegetables. They don't get the opportunity to eat meat until after the flood. So throughout all this history, somehow, miraculously, they survived eating nothing but vegetables. And it's strange in my mind, I don't know about yours, but you can even go to India, and there you have a nation almost entirely of vegetarians. It's mind-boggling to some extent to me, but I'm from Texas. So you got to understand, the struggle here is that they have to grow food because the plants are the only thing they can eat. But anybody that's tried to grow any kind of a garden, or if you've just tried to maintain a lawn, you know that the things you want to grow don't grow nearly as well as the things you don't want to grow. And the things you don't want to grow, they don't need any help. And they do wonderfully. I've always thought we need to rephrase things. Weeds need to become flowers, and flowers need to become weeds. And if you could learn how to eat weeds, we'd be in business. You know? And I understand they've got dandelion wine and things like that in England, but I've never tried it. But if we could figure out how to make a meal out of weeds, we'd be in business. But this is the struggle, is you can't. And so we toil and we work to try to produce food to eat. All the while, the world is working against us, trying to keep us from producing that food. And this is the curse that man is under, the judgment, I should say, that man is under because of Adam's sin. And it's been going on for generations and generations. And Lamech is saying, here is one to give us relief from this. So he's looking at this struggle against the fall, and it's the same struggle we all have. We're struggling against sin. Now, there's two ways of going about it, and in fact, through chapter 4, we have an alternate genealogy of Cain's descendants, and it's really interesting that several of them either have the same name as Seth's descendants, or they have similar names. And in fact, the last man that we have in Cain's descendants is a man named Lamech. And not only is he the last one, he's also the only one that speaks. And here, Lamech is the only one that speaks. And so we have Lamech versus Lamech. Lamech of Cain versus Lamech of Seth. And Lamech of Cain has a different response to the fall. He fully embraces sin. His words that he says are to his wives. He says to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. And this is just in chapter 4, verse 23. Listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. That's his response to the fall. He embraces it fully. His father has a mark on him that is a mark to protect him from other people taking revenge on him. Not his father, but his ancestral father, Cain, had a mark put upon him so that he would be protected, so that nobody would avenge against Cain for Abel. And God said, if anybody hurts Cain, I will avenge for Cain seven times, sevenfold. Lamech, who has this attitude up first, he is the first one to have bigamy. So he is taken a man will leave his father and his mother and will become one with his wife. And he's taken to himself two wives. On top of that, he says, he boasts about his violence. If Cain had killed one person, was turned away and forced to flee, here his descendant says, I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. And throughout, these are just repetitive forces. He names his wives, he calls them his wives. I've killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. It's probably the same man. And then he says, Cain's revenge is sevenfold, mine is 77-fold. Like what God would do for Cain, I will do for myself imminently more. He has given in fully to sin. And he is an emblem for us for the problem that is expressed in chapter 6 and the need for the flood because of his attitude. And this attitude is alive and well today. People who are a God unto themselves. I will do what I please. If you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you back so much worse. And if Cain was revenged by God, how much more will I avenge myself? This attitude is in stark contrast to what we could call Lamech of Seth, who instead of embracing sin, he seeks relief from sin. He's saying, I hope that this son will bring me an end to the turmoil and the struggle that we have experienced. The toil that we have to have, and the work that we do. He recognizes the problem of sin, but he wants relief from it. He doesn't want to excel in it. He doesn't want to become the greatest at it. He wants relief from it. And so the question comes, does Noah provide rest? Does Noah actually provide the relief that his father Lamech was looking for from him? Another question that we have to ask is, where do we seek rest? How often are we seeking rest in the same things that Lamech was seeking? There's the possibility, because of the ways things were in the ancient Near East, it's possible what Lamech meant was I've got a son. I don't have to worry about my future. He'll take care of me. Because there was no Social Security, there were no financial peace seminars, there was nothing about setting aside for retirement. You needed to have kids who would take care of you when you were no longer able to take care of yourself. You had to have kids that were going to feed you when you were no longer able to work. You had to have kids who were going to put a tent over your head so you could stay safe. The whole focus was you have kids and the kids take care of you, just like you took care of your mom and dad. And those kids, they're going to want to have more kids. And that's why barrenness in a woman was such a terrible thing. Not only did it mean that your line would cease, but it also meant there weren't kids to take care of you. And so possibly this is kind of like a financial help in his mind. He was looking for rest through financial resources, children. How often do we look for rest through financial resources? Now, we don't necessarily look to it from our children, but there are other ways, aren't there, that we have this need, this desire for rest. It kind of reminds you of the parable of the rich man who had so much stuff. He said, I'm going to tear down my barns, I'll build bigger barns, and I'll put all this grain in those bigger barns, and then I'm going to take it easy. I'm going to live it just nice and easy from here on out. I'm going to be at peace, I'm going to be at ease, I'm going to enjoy life. Don't we have that attitude? Even believers. Amy got me a book. I haven't read it yet. It's sitting on my bedside table. It's about retirement. I don't know why I'm suddenly supposed to be worrying about this. I'm young. But it was inspired retire inspired or something like that. And it's all about how retirement isn't an age, it's a number. It's a financial number. It's meeting that number that can take you and help you to live the way you want to live. Now, that can be wise. I'm not trying to knock financial planning. I do quite a bit of it. I got an IRA. I'm doing all that. Right? But you're not going to find your peace there. That's what I'm getting at. All you got to do is talk to somebody who's retired and find out how busy they are. You don't find peace in retirement. You don't find peace in these things. We can look to them for peace. We can look for our finances to provide us peace, but we're not going to find it there. You definitely don't find it through kids, right? They don't provide peace. They just have more kids and then there's more chaos. That's not where you get the peace, the rest, the comfort. And I'm a little bit hyperbolic there. But maybe it's that through the flood, because Noah does provide, through the flood, he provides rest for humanity. Through chapter 6, what we have is the wickedness of mankind has become so great, God has to do something about it, so he's going to wipe us all off the face of the planet. But there's one man and his family who are saved through the ark. And so there's the potential that maybe what Lamech was saying is this is the one who's going to give us rest. He isn't going to succumb to the flood. He will give us rest by going through the flood. He will provide the future for humanity. Maybe that's what he's talking about, that's the comfort that Noah will give them. But even then, once you get through the flood, what happens? The Tower of Babel. And the world just keeps going back to the same way that we were always trying to do prior to the flood. But yet there's this sense of, I think that's really what he's getting at. Not that Noah provides ultimate rest for all humanity ever, but that for that lineage, for that righteous lineage in chapter 5 from Seth to Noah, he provides them rest by providing by getting them through the flood. Their family doesn't die out because of the flood. Their family continues. And in there's a sense of comfort, of hope, of rest. But also, the ark serves as a picture of Jesus in the cross. Just as Jonah in the belly of the whale for 3 days is a picture of Jesus' resurrection, here in the ark, the salvation through destruction is a picture for Jesus later on. When Jesus came to the cross and died on the cross for our sins and then rose again, what did he institute for us? That we should be baptized. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I have commanded you. We're to be baptized. Peter in 1 Peter 3 Peter talks about these things. He says, for Christ, in 1 Peter 3, verse 18, Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey. When God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. In verse 21, Peter says, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It says, just as Noah and his family were saved through water by being in the ark, we are saved not through the baptism, the water element of it, being washed clean and getting dirt off of our bodies, but that because we undergo baptism, we express our faith in Jesus, and our faith in Jesus is there because of the cross. And so we're looking for salvation through the cross, and we proclaim that we're holding on to that through the act of baptism. And so Peter unites these two ideas together, the ark and Jesus. In the same way, we can find rest and comfort, peace, only through Jesus. I think ultimately that's what Lamech is getting at, that this is the one who's going to save humanity in their current time. Noah is the one who's going to provide a way through the flood, through the judgment of God against sinful humanity, that Noah is the one who will continue the lineage. But Noah is just a picture for us of Jesus. He isn't the fulfillment of that righteousness. He's not the fulfillment of that salvation. Jesus is. And so as we, in thinking about Lamech as a father, looking at his son, thinking now we'll have rest, this one will give us comfort. I just want us to think, how often do we look for rest or comfort in different things or different people? We can look at it through our finances. We can look at it through our work. We can look at it through our home, through our family. All these different ways we can seek and strive for rest. I would even say the Lamech of Cain was seeking rest. He just went about it a different way. His attitude was, I will kill you if you harm me in any way. I will kill you if you insult me. And by doing that, he expected that everybody would leave him alone. He would be at ease because you're not going to want to mess with him. Maybe it worked for him in the short term, but that still isn't rest. That doesn't help us to lay down and recover. That doesn't give us hope. Only Jesus gives us that. We can seek rest in all these different ways. And I think we often are like Lamech, saying, this now will give me rest. This will give me consolation. I want to encourage you today to seek Jesus for your rest. Find your rest in Him. Because only Jesus, through the cross, truly provides the rest we need in our hearts and in our lives today. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have given us rest, and we thank you, Father, even for the picture of salvation through the ark, the hope, the longing for rest in the righteous. There are those who look and say, when are you coming, Lord? Come soon. There are those that cry out to you for deliverance. And then there are those who cry out that they will take vengeance for themselves. They will create their own rest. Lord, we pray that in our lives we would cry out to you. We see that those that seek to create their own rest really just create more turmoil and strife. But those who wait upon you, who hold on to you, they find true comfort through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.